So anyway, Bill's favorite song, Praise the Lord. What a day that will be. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears hid in the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day. Praise you and thank you. Thank you that we could meet on this Lord's Day, first day of the week, the day you rose your son from the tomb. I thank you again, Father, that we could meet with other believers and lift up your name publicly and just worship you. Thank you for each one that had a want to be here today but could not. And I pray a special blessing on those that will listen in and pray again, Father, that you'd accept our worship and hear our hearts cry to you. And Father, that we could acknowledge again the gift of salvation that you've given us and just joy in it all the more today as we would worship the one who saved us. Father, thank you and praise you for your hand on our country. Thank you and praise you for your hand on our little church here. Thank you and praise you for your hand on every member, every prayer that's been lifted to you this past week and that'll come before your throne room in this week we begin this day. We praise you and thank you. Father, we acknowledge again that we're a needy people looking to you again that can do above all that we would ask or think. And we'll praise you now and thank you for hearing our prayers and touching especially our worship in this hour. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And boy, there's a couple Beulah Land songs again. Let's go ahead and sing this one that we have in our hand. I've reached a land of joy divine, and all its riches freely mine. Here shines undimmed one, a blissful day, for all my night has passed away. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on the highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. My Savior comes and walks with me, and sweet communion here have we. He gently leads me by his hand, for this is heaven's borderland. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on the highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. Sweet perfume upon the breeze is born from heaven. thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. The zephyr seemed to float to me, sweet sounds of heaven's melody, as angels with white robes from throng join in the redemption song. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on the highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. Let's see, there's a chorus we used to sing. It's listed on the bottom there. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I'm gonna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful, heaven is a beautiful, heaven is a wonderful place. And I feel like traveling, traveling on, I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair, I feel like traveling on. Praise the Lord. So again, we appreciate again that we could worship on this day. A couple things to announce here. Again, all of the offerings we have for the week are in your bulletin. Read through there. Take advantage whenever you can. We are having a Thursday night Zoom fellowship dinner again. So any Zoom fans, both of us, can Zoom in there. And I appreciate, again, the Cramners hosting that. I checked in to find out how to register your Zoom software so they don't kick you off after 30 minutes. $300 American, as near as I could tell, they want. So I said, whoa, okay. I think we'll keep using the free version in the meantime again. Unless we get like 100 participants, then we might go ahead and register. But again, appreciate again the Cramners putting on our fellowship dinner on Thursday. Now, Bev and I are just going to check in, and then we're going to have to run to go to a meeting over at Grace Baptist. Dr. Grady is preaching Thursday night and Friday night, and Grace Baptist over in Beaver Dams. Dr. Bill Grady is the author of the book, Final Authority, What Hath God Wrought. He's got about five books out, and I just bought the fifth one and just started reading that. And so tremendous, tremendous preacher, author, historian, genius. And so he'll be preaching again over at Grace Baptist. He was up to the Preacher's Fellowship. And again, that's where I bought his book from. So that'll be Thursday night and Friday night. But again, if you can't make that, then certainly tune into our fellowship dinner. Zoom into our fellowship dinner. And that's just a good time. There's a little Canadian accent on our meals, but again, it's good. And so the Pickets have been coming to them and fellowshipping with us through that. Our other offerings there, again, we do have telephone access that was used Wednesday night, not too successfully. But again, we have a telephone access for our services. Praise the Lord. I think we're on Facebook. Are we on Facebook? Do we have any way of checking that and see if it's working? Do they kick you off every hour or two? No? Okay. So I appreciate again that we can be getting out to a few folk again. And what a blessing again. Pray for Dave and Jeannie. Pray especially for Jeannie and her healing there and the plight that she's in. And I just appreciate so much our faithfulness here to meet, but also to pray one for another and stay in contact. We've been for about a month without meetings again, or with a parking lot church as best we could. And so I appreciate again that we're indoors, we're unmasked, praise the Lord, and we weren't even given any permission by White House officials to unmask each other, so we're all unmasking. And I just appreciate again that we could worship. Hallelujah. So let's go ahead and remember our offering. I appreciate your faithfulness and giving here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And so you give us unto the Lord. And again, as we do, we got the offering plates in the back. This idea that we don't have hymnals nor pass offering plates is probably going to end. We'll make everyone wear gloves and pass offering plates or something. But again, we'll go through the summer at least doing it this way. So you give, son of the Lord. I appreciate your faithfulness and giving. And let's go ahead and sing our doxology as we recognize the importance of giving. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then, Brother Dave Cramner, if you have a scripture reading again.
So I'll stand, turn to Psalm 112. Today is the 7th, so 112 goes, 7 goes into 112. So I'm going to read that. Okay. I was trying to find something on D-Day from yesterday, but I couldn't find anything. So there's 10 verses, let's read them all out and together. Psalm 112, verse 1 says,
Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous.
A good man showeth favor and lighteth. He will guide his affairs with discretion.
Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. He will seize his desires upon his enemies. He has dispersed, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His form shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish.
All right. Praise the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to reading His Word. Appreciate again that we could read the Word together. Let's turn in our song sheets again. We did this again last week, and I enjoy this song. It's been stuck in my heart all week. So let's do this one again. Set my soul on fire. Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me, let your voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be your witness, fill me with thy power. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire.
daily line. Far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. Nothing else will matter but to live for Thee. I will be Your witness as You live in me. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of Thy saving power. Millions broken hearts waiting for Thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire.
You may be seated. Appreciate again as we worship today. I was going to do this as a special, but I liked it so much that I thought we'd go ahead and give you the words again. And let's go ahead and sing, We'll Never Grow Old. Notice again that a lot of our songs have to do with going to heaven, being there for eternity. Praise the Lord. We want to just joy in that. Never. With you. Let's open up to the book of Matthew in chapter 13. We've camped out in Matthew 13 for 4 weeks in a row. I got 2 more weeks to get out of this. I think I'll try and cram it down to one, but and get it all in here. So today we're taking 3 parables in one foul swoop, as they say, and looking again at the parables of the end time. We were looking again at the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven as presented here in seven parables by the Lord Jesus Christ, given not for the people but for the disciples, so that they could understand the mysteries, it says, of the kingdom of God. And listen, we're still living the mystery of the kingdom of God. And it's still such a mystery that a lot of people still don't understand it. Listen, a lot of Christendom just do not get it. Dr. Grady's book I picked up was on Israel and the fact that God is going to restore Israel. The preaching that we had up at Seneca Falls with Evangelist Hardin last week was all out of Romans chapter 11, where it emphasizes the fact that God's going to bring salvation to Israel because he said so again. And so again, understand, as we understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, boy, it's a joy and it's exciting to have the understanding. Unfortunate thing is so many people, so many Christians fail to read their Bible. So many Christians fail to explore, even Wednesday night when we looked at wisdom that's crying from the mountaintops, that they miss out on so many of these truths and live a humdrum, led in confusion Christian life, and don't know again all that the Bible says. And so we're again exploring these mysteries, and I'm enjoying it immensely. I don't know where to fit this in, but I got to get it in someplace. That I don't know if anyone saw Governor Cuomo with his Bible out this week. Everybody see that? I didn't believe it. I thought if Cuomo's holding a Bible, it must be photoshopped in there, because he hates the Bible. He hates Christians. He told Christians to get out of New York State. What was that, 4 years ago, 5 years ago? Because they didn't support his abortion plans. And so, again, understand that here's Cuomo holding the Bible, and he told Trump that we not only have the Bible in New York, we read the Bible. And then I don't know if you saw the clip, but Nancy Pelosi actually read the Bible out of Ecclesiastes, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, I think is what she quoted. And I was appalled that here all these left-wing, Bible-hating, God-denying politicians, just because Trump held up his Bible, all of a sudden they got to get out of Bible and start reading it. Wow. So I remember Al Gore, he quoted his favorite Bible verse was John 16:3. I don't know whether he's dyslexic or what, but it was a very telling situation about what he knew about the Bible. So, praise the Lord, we're in New York. We're going to read our Bible here today. So let's go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 13. And again, I want to cover three parables today. Now, we've already covered the parable of the sower, given in this chapter, verses 1 through 9, and then 18 through 23 with an explanation. We've covered the tares, given in verses 24 through 30, and then explained in 36 through 43. And then there's two more parables that were not given detailed explanations because he already taught us how to read parables. And so we looked at them last week. That was the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Let's look in our Bibles now at parables number 5, 6, and 7 of the seven parables given here. And let's begin in Matthew chapter 13 and beginning in verse 44 for the first and shortest of these parables that's given. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy word. The Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Verse 50 says, and shall cast them, that's the wicked, into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for eyes to see and ears to hear. Thank you for believing hearts that's looking at this scripture today with us. And I pray again that you'd open our eyes the more. And Father, cause that there be a rejoicing in our soul for what you've done for the likes of us. To cause again, Father, that we've got a hid treasure found, that we've got a pearl of great price, that there's going to be a net coming by and we'll not be partakers of the gnashing of teeth that's recorded here in your word. Father, there's a rejoicing in my heart for the saving of my soul. And I just pray again, Father, that as we would look at these parables of the kingdom age, that you'd cause all of our hearts to ring with the joy of our salvation, even in this day. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. As we look again here at this theme, I again want to emphasize, and I would, that every one of us would just have joy. Now, there's another parable that's of the unprofitable servant. And I don't like that one very much because it tromps all over my feet. Because we are, again, at best, unprofitable servants. And we are that here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. The things that we don't get done far outnumber the things that we are getting done. But today, again, I just want to look and rejoice in the fact that we found the treasure, at least. We found the most important thing in life. And remember, again, there's a verse where he says, if your arm offends or if your hand offends thee, cut it off. It's better to lose your hand than to enter into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If your eye offend thee, if you pluck it out. Again, and he went on with the idea that, hey, if you find salvation, you give whatever it takes to get a hold of that salvation so you could avoid the verse 50 of this reading that we just did and again have that salvation, the most important decision in my life. I see the preacher get in trouble when he said the most important thing he's ever done in his life was not the day he got married. So I'm not going to say that again. But again, the most important thing in our life is that we grasp eternal life. That we have found this treasure. And that at whatever it costs, that we said, hey, whatever it takes, I'll do. And I'll surrender, I'll repent, I'll pray, I'll do whatever it takes. I want that gift. And we have found the treasure. Whatever it takes in our lives. Remember the rich man came to Jesus and he went away sorrowful because he was a rich man. And Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me and I'll give you eternal life. And so the emphasis was not on selling all that you had as much as it was on come and follow me. And yet the rich man, again, wouldn't get over that first hurdle because he was a rich man, it says. And so again, notice that letting go of everything else to grasp this salvation. I titled this message, It Will Be Worth It All. No matter what we had to let go of, no matter what, again, we set aside in this world, it will be worth it all when we understand the treasure that we have in salvation. When we get the joy of our salvation to overwhelm us. Now, things ain't going well. Things aren't going our direction in the United States of America, in New York State, or at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Aren't going again in the direction I'd like to see them go. But listen, praise the Lord, we have this treasure. Praise the Lord, we have this pearl of great price. Praise the Lord, when that net comes and drags all of humanity into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had occasion this week to remind somebody that there's coming a day when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess the Lord Jesus Christ and that He is Lord. And I recommended that individual go ahead and get that straightened out before you get there. You want to again have a bended knee to accept Him as your Savior before you get there and are forced again as you're cast into hell for eternity to go ahead and that be the first time you'd bend your knee to recognize Him as Lord and Creator. And so here, notice again that the three, I'm going to tie these three parables together with a rejoicing that we found the treasure, with a rejoicing that we've got that pearl of great price. And we might not do all the things we should be doing, but praise the Lord, we're saved. We might not see this country going the direction it should be going, but praise the Lord, we have salvation. And just marveling and joying in that. In these parables, notice again that all the parables we've looked at, all seven of them, have indicated again that hey, I forgot how I put it in the paper. It's out of a song, Rosie, Posy, Comfy, Cozy, or something like that. That hey, the kingdom's not going to be what the disciples were looking for. The kingdom was certainly not what the Pharisees was looking for. The kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom that we're reading here indicate to us that hey, things aren't going to turn out well in this kingdom age. And at the end of this kingdom age that we're in, at the end of this age that we're in, Christ is going to return, and He asks the question, will He find faith on the earth? He said it's going to be like Noah, as it was in the days of Noah. He said it's going to be as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And all you got to do is watch a little bit of news this week, and you can recognize that, wow, we are headed there. The devil is opposing everything, and this is bigger than a bunch of Democrats. This is diabolical, if you know what that means. This is Satan himself pulling a world pandemic. This is Satan himself pulling, I said in a comment that I made to somebody, was that the Black Panthers are alive and well. Everybody remember the Black Panthers of what, the 60s? They were trying to overthrow our governments and install communism. And now they are again. They're calling it not Black Panthers. Now they're trying to call it Black Lives Matter. Mm-hmm. Black Lives Matter when a cop kills somebody, but Black Lives don't matter at all when they're looting and shoot a black man in the head. That Black Life didn't matter at all. And so again, we are in a paradox. We are in a mess in our country. And don't miss the idea that what's going on here is Satan has got to overthrow this nation right here. As a Christian nation, Satan's got to overthrow this country before he can have a world domination. And so he's just flexing his muscle. He cannot, until the horses ride in Revelation there, he cannot have his way or his will in this world. But listen, he's flexing his muscle. He's trying his best. And listen, as we see these things, don't be troubled. I'm trying not to say this out loud, that boy, I can't wait till the Lord comes. Because I don't think that's the right attitude to have. I mean, certainly we're looking for the Lord to come. But if the Lord were to come today, I know a bunch of my loved ones, I know a bunch of people that's gone straight to the pits of hell. And so I'm not that eager that the Lord comes right now. I am more eager that we are more effective at what we're doing. I am more eager that righteous would stand and shine during a dark day than that the Lord would come and take us all out of this mess. Listen, when we're taking all out of this mess, the riots that are going on the street is small potatoes compared to what's going to go on in this nation once Christianity is yanked out and the devil has absolute free reign in this world. And so certainly we want the Lord to return. We've sung all these songs about heaven. It's going to be a marvelous place. But listen, this is high time right now that we get busy for the Lord. That if we're ever going to open our mouth and talk about the salvation that we got, the treasure that we found, the pearl of great price that we have. Listen, if there's ever going to be a time when you talk about it to your neighbor, let this be it. They're squandering their lives. And again, you think, boy, I've seen a few Christians that's fussing and worried. You think we're worried. Imagine if you don't have an anchor in the rock. And again, people are questioning and scared. And so here, I just want to rejoice in the fact that we have salvation. And to do that, I thought it'd be good to go ahead and I put the outline in your bulletin in case I don't get to it all today. But just to rejoice in the fact that we have salvation and look a little bit at what God did to purchase our salvation. Before we look at that outline, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy. And let's look at another theme in this same thing. Remember the rich man who sold in these two parables that we gave, that they sold everything they had. Because the world's values, the world's things are of little value when it comes to eternity. And so, again, we have that emphasis in these two parables. And so I wanted to go ahead in the closing verses of 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And let's go ahead and begin in verse 4. We're seeing things happen in our economy. And again, we had... to make America great again, you have to revive the economy. But listen, that's only one step. Boy, when the communists had taken over, when the sodomites, again, were being put into every office of our government, when the direction of our country, it takes more than a repaired economy to drain the swamp, as it were. It takes more. We got to get the communists out of here. We got to, again, educate some socialists to understand that our country, again, is headed in the wrong direction. And notice here, again, that it's talking in these parables about giving up whatever it takes to have this eternal life free gift in this kingdom that we're living in. And I just was struck by these verses. I read them this morning. It says in verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look with me at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, let's back up to verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so, again, it's important for us to keep the main thing the main thing. It's important for us, again, to recognize that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Listen, that should be a priority in our lives. And not riches, not the comforts of this world, not the things of this world. And so as we take that and make it an emphasis, or at least a recognition that these gave or sold all that they had so they could have what you got, what I got in our salvation, we should again just... rejoice in the fact and have a joy in our salvation. And if the great treasure part or the pearl without price doesn't do it, then that next parable ought to, the fact that I'm not going to hell, that I'm not going to spend eternity where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm is not, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, the Bible says. Praise the Lord for the salvation that we have and rejoice in it. What did it take to get you your salvation? This in the theology book was called the legal penal satisfaction theory. I changed it to truth, but I just like to change the title altogether. I don't like any of the words in that title right now. And so legally, what did it take for God to get you into heaven? Legally, what did it take for God to get your sins gone, 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 gone? Yes, my sins are gone. And there are some things that have to be done inside the penal code here that God has required. And I pulled them out, outline again from a lawyer who's writing in a theology article, and I said, yes, 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 that nails it right there. So look at a few of these things. I know it was written by a lawyer. Don't hold that against them. Again, Charles Finney was a lawyer too, and he was an excellent, excellent preacher, again, of these truths. And so notice here, it says that God's holy nature, sometimes we don't recognize these truths, and so I just wanted to say them out loud this morning. God's holy nature demands that sin be punished. Some verses ought to pop into your head when I read these statements about this system of justification that God had to go through so that you and I could receive the gospel and be justified. And again, be standing in the presence of this holy God. God's holy nature demands that sin be punished. Now, as parents, you don't like that. You're not, it's because you're not holy. But God is holy. When your sin does something, or when your son does something, and when your child does something, you have a tendency, well, I'm just going to let it go. And so we'll not punish this one. We'll let it go. Listen, God can't do that. God is holy, and all sin must necessarily be punished. And certainly this is the sin of sins. Remember what he told Adam in the garden? He says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know again, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. That's where death comes from. Romans 5:8, Romans 5:12, that as by one man, sin came into the world, and so death passed upon all men. So the penalty is for sin, and it must be punished. God can't just say, well, I'll overlook it for these people, because they're really nice folks. No, there's no exception here. A holy God and His nature demands that all sin be punished, because He is holy. Number two, grace does not and cannot violate or suspend the law. Now, grace is giving you something that you don't deserve. Mercy is giving you what you do deserve, or not giving you what you do deserve is mercy. And so again, here, this grace, the idea that grace, well, God will just overlook this, and He'll give us eternal life, no, it cannot go that way. Grace does not, and it cannot violate or suspend law. Number three, the work of an acceptable substitute must be holy and truly voluntary. The work of an acceptable substitute must be holy and truly voluntary. Number four, the substitute or surety must be human and bear human nature. Number five, every claim of justice must be satisfied. Now let's stop right there and understand that there's another message I had to get in here someplace about what it is to be a surety. And notice the surety, I put the definition in your bulletin there, a prisoner who is held by one party to ensure that another party will meet specific terms. Remember when Joseph was in charge of Egypt, and the 10 other brothers came down, and he held one of the brothers for a surety. And sometimes we miss that illustration, but there's a purpose in all that, again, that we'd understand what a surety is. A surety is a very legal thing. Notice it goes on here. It says, one who provides a warrant or a guarantee to another, and a guarantee that an obligation will be met. And listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is our surety. And so again, as we understand what a surety is, look at point A here is that he must qualify to serve. He must be of the same nature. He must be free from the law. He must freely assume or voluntarily assume that I will pay the debt, that I will be the surety. And listen, the Lord Jesus Christ did that. The Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, became flesh so that he could be a surety. He went to the guard and prayed, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done, because he voluntarily took on this suretyship. It was not something that was arm twisted on him. It was not something, again, that he was forced into. He voluntarily took your place to be a surety for the law. Part B, a surety must be legally accepted. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And let's just look at this verse. Sometimes we miss this because we don't like three-syllable words. Well, some of us don't. And so, Romans chapter 3, there's a verse there we always quote. Romans 3:23. Oh, I'm in 4. No wonder the verse didn't make any sense to me there. So, Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look in front of that verse and you find a dot dot. Look behind that verse and you find a dot slash. This is just a thought in the middle of one of Paul's favorite run-on sentences here. This isn't his favorite, but it is, again, a favorite of his to make run-on sentences. And so this sentence, where does it begin? You got to back all the way up to verse 21, and then you got to run it all the way down to, what'd you get? Verse 26, before you find a period, I think? So let's read this sentence and just see some things. Remember, we're looking at the point that a surety must be legally accepted. He must be legally approved, legally accepting the responsibility. It has to be freely undertaken. He must be legally one with the offender, and he must be fully successful at fulfilling the punishment sentence. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God. Now stop right there and recognize that Romans is a dissertation on the righteousness of God. What's Paul saying? 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the righteousness of God to them that believe. And so again, notice here, the righteousness is the theme again here, even in this sentence. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness, there it is again, of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now we come to our verse we've all memorized. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Big word. What does it mean? It means that God's angry, and there's got to be an offering that would appease God's anger. God is just and holy, and he's angry at sin every day, by the way. And so there has to be something that would appease a righteous God, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our propitiation, the sacrifice that would take our place and appease an almighty, all-holy God, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance, another word that's important in this dissertation, of God. In other words, God had to go right to the very edge of His justice in order to accept this. But He accepted it. The fact that His only begotten Son could take your sin debt and my sin debt, God looked at that and said, now, I don't want to demean our understanding of God in any way, but it's kind of like, boy, I don't know. He's saying, hey, this is right on the edge here. And that's why that's that forbearance, okay? If He takes all of the sin, if He does this, that's where it became justified by God. That's where God said, okay, I'll accept this sacrifice. And again, it's right at the edge of His justice. He had to step over to the edge of His holiness and accept that someone else could take your sin debt and my sin debt. And it's only through the forbearance of God. Last verse of the sentence, verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus. Now listen, I'm no lawyer, but if I did, I took 2 years of contract law. That's as much law as I got. That was pretty scary stuff. Again, I'm not a lawyer, but I could look at that verse and see where that little sentence that we read would get a lawyer excited about the law. Get a lawyer. I mean, you look at all the principles that's involved in that. That He is our surety. And so He must be meet the full demands of the law. And yet He must remain free from the law. And He was made flesh and blood. He was made us. He was made human. But He was sinless. Notice also in this clause of a surety must fulfill the demands of the law, that He has no permanent ruin. Well, how important is a resurrection then? Listen, it's important. In fact, it is what purchases our redemption. That's part of the gospel, that you believe that He must have died and rose again the third day, as He said. No permanent ruin. And it accomplishes a full reinstatement. We are justified by faith. And look at the last points there under point C. The offender is free from the law. He is delivered and can never again be condemned. Look at Romans chapter 8. We were just right there in Romans and I lost my place. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. My margins are just full in Romans chapter 8 here. But it says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 24. John 3. Nope, not John 3. John 5, I'm sorry. We're all familiar with John 3, right? In 16, 17, 18, and 19, and 36 as part of our Romans road. But look at John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now listen, if you have everlasting life, that's a present tense term, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Listen, there's now no condemnation. That we are, in John 3, 16, 17, and 18, we were under condemnation until we believed. And once we believed, There's no condemnation. And again, God can't change his mind. I love some Pentecostal brothers, but they're wrong. I love and fellowship with them, but they're wrong. I love and fellowship with some Mennonites, but they're wrong. When they say you got to hold on, if you don't hold on, you lose your salvation, you're going to hell. They're wrong. There's no condemnation, and there cannot be. If you have eternal life, there's no more condemnation. If the price has been paid and the pain of satisfaction is complete by this surety, by this substitute, the law can never come back on you again. You watch Law and Order and you see again that once someone's on trial and they're found innocent, no matter what new facts come into evidence, even if they do a full confession afterwards, they cannot be prosecuted for the law because they've been found innocent. And so it is with us. Listen, we have been declared innocent. Certainly we're not found innocent, but we're declared innocent. And there can be no change in God's eternal decree once he's put your sin debt on his only begotten son. So the substitute or surety must be a human, and it must bear human nature. Part 5, every claim of justice must be satisfied. Every claim of justice must be satisfied. All the claims that God would accept and justify the surety, all the claims that the surety would say, I'll do this voluntarily and I'll take their sin debt, all the claims of legal claims here of justice must be satisfied. Number six, application is on the basis of acceptance individually. Listen, he died for all, but it don't get attributed to your account. It don't get imputed to your account until you look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. Until you at least obey Romans 10, 9 and 10. Might be you can't read, but listen, you can still call upon the name of the Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then number 7, finally, and notice we had 7 points in this thing, is that all guilt is removed by judicial imputation. And so God then declares and that you are justified. I like that term, and I remember it this way. I got a simple mind. I remember it as when I'm justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Listen, that's a pearl of great price. Listen, that's a treasure that's worth selling all that you have so that you could obtain that just faith. And you're here, again, I've heard testimonies for everyone in our room. I hope everyone listening can give a testimony of what God did to save their soul. And they have that pearl of great price. And it's forever ours. Once we again have it, God don't change his mind and say, I'll take it back and slay that eternal life that he put us in. It's impossible. He can't do it. So again, we just need to rejoice in the fact that we have eternal life. Beverly and I were taking youth groups out to Chi Lai. In fact, it was. And there was this lady that came out. And she came back, if I remember the story right, came back from Chi Lai, and she wandered around and she pointed to people and said, she's got it. He's got it. And she was up at Chi Lai and spent, the week up there with us. And then she came back the next time and she got saved. She got gloriously saved. Now, she was an elderly later. What must have been her late 30s. Is that elderly? I've got to be careful here.
Whoa.
Whoa. She was not a teenager. Let me put it that way, okay? She was not a teenager, but she came and just to ride the bus, and we always needed more adults on the bus. That was always a good thing. So she came to the youth rally, and she got saved. And then she went around and she said this. She said to Beverly, you've got it. And she pointed to me and said, you've got it. And then she said, now I've got it. And she didn't have salvation. She'd been in church for years. She'd been practicing being a Christian. She was acting as Christian as she could be, but she wasn't. And she knew it. She knew she didn't have something. She didn't know exactly what it was. And so just a little bit of preaching. Again, she said, now I've got it. Listen, if you've got it, it's a pearl of great price. And boy, when you pillow your head tonight, just rejoice in the fact that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. This world ain't going the way we'd like. The kingdom age here was not going to go the way that everyone liked. But listen, praise the Lord. There's a pearl of great price. There is a treasure hidden in a field. And boy, once we've got a hold of it, don't dismiss the fact that it is a precious treasure. Father, thank you for saving the likes of us. Thank you for what you did to do it. And I'll praise you now and thank you. As though we can't understand all the legalities, but when we look at it, it all makes sense. Father, that you sent your Son to be flesh and blood, to die on the cross in our place, accepting that purchase for us with your blood, our eternal life. And we're eternally joying and grateful and rejoicing over what you did to save us. May we carry that joy through this week, even though it has some dark shadows and dark tiles in it. Father, I pray again that you'd help that we'd be overwhelmed with the joy of our salvation in this week. And we'll praise you and thank you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand just for a moment for our invitation. And as we have our invitation song, let's just again rejoice in what we have for eternal life. Well, we're rejoicing in heaven. You probably know someone who's not headed there right now. Let's lift them up in our prayers as well. Each one that came out to worship today. It says in 2 Corinthians, as he closes that precious old book, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Lord bless you today.